I'm on. I'm going to have those songs stuck in my head the rest of the day. So that's great. And I think the only way to move forward with that is to just spend more time praying. So if you will just bow your heads with me and just pray. Father God, we come humbly into your presence, Lord. And we thank you for bringing us here today and letting us be safe and allowing us to worship you. Because you deserve all of our praise. You are a holy, holy, holy God. I pray that I don't want anything to come out of my mouth that is not going to further your kingdom. So I pray that your spirit would just move and just influence people's lives. Father God, I pray this all in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning. For those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Logan Frederick. And I grew up in this church. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. And when I was 5 years old, I was baptized. And I thought that was it. You know, I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I thought that was it, but it wasn't. Oh, and I prayed. But it was the same prayer every night. And then eventually I just kept going, and then I just grew numb to it. And so eventually I just fell out of it. Because why do I have to go to church all the time if I'm already going to heaven? And so 10 years go by, and I was 15 at this time. And I was helping out at VBS. And I seen people who were my age and were so much more fulfilled in their lives than I was. And you know the saying, it takes a village to get a child to raise a child? Well, it took a village to get me to go to youth. Because all I said was no, or I'll do it later, or it's not that important. But I just felt this strong conviction to tell me to go to youth. And so I started going in the summer of 2016. So the more I went to youth, the more God started opening my eyes to who I was supposed to be. Since I have joined youth, I have seen things that were so dead in me absolutely come to life because of the amazing God that I serve. It amazes me that I am able to just stand here in front of all of you all and preach the gospel, but it amazes me even more that I used to be too scared to raise my hand in class. But I serve a God who, if it wasn't for him and him alone, I would not be able to stand here and talk to you all. I would be too afraid to say his name. I wouldn't be following him, and I wouldn't truly love him. I'd go to church, and if I was feeling brave, I might go to Sunday school. I don't want to push it, but I might. And that is not what a Christian is or supposed to be. As a Christian, there are responsibilities. There are 5 key scriptures I'd like to focus on right now. The first scripture is Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, which says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The next scripture is Mark chapter 16, verse 15, which says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Now, this third scripture is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, which says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The fourth scripture is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it states too, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this final one is Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. And it says too, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now I know that was a lot of scripture, but if we break it down, you can break it down into five key points. The first being, love God before yourself and love others. The second is to preach the gospel to everyone in the world. The third is to help other believers get back on the right path. The fourth is to do what is good because of God's grace. And the fifth is to defend others in need. Paul talks about a Christian's responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that if we really believe and if we are truly thankful that our resurrection is sure, we should, as he says in verse 58, therefore demonstrate our assurance and our thankfulness by standing firm, letting nothing move us, and always giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This then is a believer's responsibility, to stand firm in our faith and give ourselves completely to Jesus. In the Greek translation, it refers to standing firm as being seated, being settled, and firmly situated. And the Greek translation refers to letting nothing move you as being totally immobile and motionless. So when we are truly following Christ, we won't be moved from him and will withstand the troubles of the world. And when our hope in the resurrection is clear and certain, we'll also be motivated to attend to the responsibility we have to always giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. The Bible teaches us that our responsibility as believers is to work uncompromisingly as the Lord has gifted us and leads us in this life. And until the Lord returns, there are people to reach and ministries of every sort to be performed. And we are responsible for our money, our time, energy, talents, gifts, bodies, minds, and spirits. And we shouldn't waste our time on things that does not in some way further his kingdom. As James tells us, that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Our work, if it is for the Lord and it is truly for him and his glory alone, it cannot fail to accomplish what he wants accomplished. Every good work believers do has eternal benefits that Jesus guarantees. Jesus tells us in Revelation, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Simply put, our responsibility lies in working for the Lord, and our motivation is that we have God's own promise that our work is not in vain in the Lord, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Lord Christ you are serving. But sometimes that's not enough for us. We can get on this mountain, and for a lot of people in youth, that's usually camp. We just get on this mountain, and we're feeling great, and we're just feeling the Holy Spirit moving, and we're able to go do these things. And then when we get right back, we lose sight of Christ. And that goes for everyone. We start going, and we're on this mountain, and then we just fall away because we get blinded by our own wants. And sometimes our sin looks better than God. Which leads me into my last point that I want to say while I am up here, is I was reading the book of Jeremiah, and sometimes we read the Bible and we forget who God is. So I was in the book of Jeremiah, and it was chapter 2, and it says in verse 2, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, and you followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Remember, this is God speaking. And sometimes we think of God as like this machine up there, you know, he just judges, he just controls everything. But listen to the words he uses. God is speaking to this nation and he says, I remember how devoted you were to me. But then he says in verse 5, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? And doesn't that sound like so many of our lives? Where we were so connected with God, God made things so wonderful, and then we run away towards something else. Something else entices us, and we leave God behind. He goes on later and says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And when God says he is the fountain of living water, it reminded me of Jesus in the book of John, when he's with the woman at the well, and he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So going back to Jeremiah, the people had committed two sins. One was they chose their sin. I think what really broke the heart of God was that they chose their sin over him. God's going, wait, you left me the spring of living water to go do your own thing because you thought maybe you could dig a hole big enough and fill it with water so this will be a better supply. He goes, and it's a broken cistern. It doesn't even hold water. That's what temptation is. Things that draw us away from him. Things we choose over a love relationship. And it's not that you don't love God. You love God, right? You love God with all your heart. But every once in a while, there's just this real pull from inside of you towards something that God prohibits. And you're feeling it, and you're going, what is wrong with me? I know I love God. Why do I feel this way? And we know it's not going to fulfill. We know we can't be happy outside of God. But everything in us is pulling us that way. What do we do? Here's what we do. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. It's the idea of a person being so focused on this love relationship, you don't know what else is going on in the room. You're just so focused on Jesus and so focused on eternal things. That's the idea. We have to run towards Jesus, the author and perfecter. We have to fix our eyes on him so that all these things are going on around us and we don't notice it. And when we truly love Jesus and we have our eyes fixed on him, we're going to live for him. Because God is better than anything else, even our own sin and our own ambitions. And that was my sermon. While I'm up here, I want to thank everyone for giving me the opportunity, and thank you for listening to me ramble. But I just want to say, I was really scared to do this. And that didn't sit well with me being scared, because as a Christian, that's not the spirit he put in me. I'm not supposed to be scared. I'm supposed to rely on him when I am scared, because he will protect me. And I think as a lot of Christians, we're scared to be different. We're scared to stand out because we don't want to be judged. But the truth is, I'd rather be judged by the world for loving God than love the world and then be judged by God. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of the praise band and do my entire sermon in Swahili, so I hope y'all are well-versed in it. I'm just kidding. But I want to give a huge round of applause to the praise band because they did an amazing job. So let's give it one more time. But before I get into it, I want to just give a quick minute to explain who I am. My name's Yair Romero. Most of you probably know me from last year I came up here. I've been going to this church since the summer of 2016. I got baptized September 3rd of 2017. And I've made a pretty big family here, you know. I got really close with a bunch of people, and I really enjoy everyone in this church. I know I might get on some of y'all's nerves sometime, or the youth in general. But I hope that I've showed a good side here, and I hope that I'm able to do a good job today. Sermon-wise, it's going to be based on, you know, our belief and how we follow God and how those two things are like the key in our faith. And I want to start off with Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. It's a pretty hard-hitting verse, and I want to start off with it because it'll set the stage for the rest of my sermon. And it goes, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And it's not a common verse. You know, you don't see this written on posters or billboards on highways or football games. You know, I really didn't know about it until I, you know, dove into my studies. And I really try to find some moving topic. Because this is something that really hit hard with me because I didn't take up my cross daily very often. You know, it'd be once in a while when I went out and participated just in helpful things around the church, or I went and cleaned up someone's yard, or I went to church camp, and, you know, I had to do that, you know. And I feel like it's a huge thing in our faith to do these kinds of things. Because God didn't sit around all day and choose days where, yeah, I'll work, you know, 8 to 5 today, and I'll take off tomorrow, and then the next day I'll work 8 to 3, maybe 8 to 4 if I'm not too tired. He took up the cross daily. And to follow him truly, we have to do it daily as well. And this goes along with two other things in the four Gospels, because this same exact, well, it isn't word for word, but it's pretty similar. It occurs two more times in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, and then in Mark 8, verse 34. And it's not a coincidence that the same message appears in three of the four Gospels. You know, there's no such thing as coincidence in our Bible. It's all planned. It's supposed to be there for a reason. And I feel like this message was supposed to be there to emphasize what Jesus expects out of his followers or believers. That to follow him, we have to take up our cross daily. And that is the only way we will save our lives. Because what's the point of believing if you're not just going to go out there and show that you believe? If you truly believe, following won't come as a burden. It'll come naturally because you want to do it. You're inclined to do it. The second verse is John 3:16, and this is iconic. Everyone knows it. Someone who's never been to church probably knows this verse. You see it everywhere. Billboards at games, you know, people are holding up the signs, or if you go to Winter Jam with us, you know, you'll see all the protesters on the side. They'll be holding up the signs with this same exact verse. So y'all can read along with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this clearly states that God gave up his only son so that we can have eternal life, and that all we have to do is believe. But people forget that believing and following go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And Kyle Littleman put it best in a quote in one of his books. The book's called Not a Fan. I got a lot of this information from it because it's a really moving book, and that was a punch in the gut for me. Most of the things he said in there were pretty offensive to me, and that's saying something because the friends I have are pretty hateful. So... but he said, but the truth is that John 3:16 and Luke 9:23 have to go together in order for there to be an accurate understanding of the gospel's invitation. John 3:16 emphasizes believing. Luke 9:23 focuses on following. Those two things must necessarily go together. There's no believing without following, and there's no John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. And I want to get off scripture for a little bit, mainly because we had a discussion in youth. And yes, we do actually learn stuff in there. We're not just up there pounding on the floors and making a ruckus. But we pulled up a couple numbers and just had a good discussion all around. And it brought up a problem in my life, because one of the biggest problems I have is going out into my community, my neighborhoods, and just wherever I'm at, and, you know, spreading the gospel, you know, being out there with a purpose to share what I believe in. And some of the numbers we pulled up were, there's 20,000 people in Bourbon County. And could any of you guess how many of those 20,000 people go to church every Sunday? And it's not just this church, it's any church in Paris or the Bourbon County area. And there's one every 5 feet here in Paris. So does anyone know? Can anyone take a guess? No, Jake, you can't guess. 3,000 people. 3,000 people of the 20,000 people who live in Bourbon County go to church every Sunday. And that seems like a pretty all right number, but I think it's a little uglier in percentage, and that's 15% of the population. It's not even a quarter of the population. And that's just people who go to church, not genuine believers who full-heartedly give their life to Christ and do and follow in his footsteps every single day of their lives. That's just people who show up, you know, this is my weekly dose of Jesus. I'll be here next week, but the rest of the week I'm off. I got work, I got kids, I got whatever I need to do, you know, everything. And I feel like it just shows we're lacking and we need to take our job a little bit more serious. We need to take up our cross daily and go out to the community around us and spread the gospel. Because I don't do a good job of that, but I hope to do a better job this summer. And I'm hoping to join on with Johnny, and because he walks around the neighborhood, and I'm hoping to do that just so I can become a better Christian and so I can share the excitement in my life of having God to depend on, because I'm not always going to be able to depend on myself or my friends or my parents or just the family here at church. And just to see that person grow in their faith is an amazing thing. I've seen it with my sister. I invited her a couple of, like a month or two ago, or maybe longer than that. I'm really bad with time. You can ask my teachers. But she's, you know, she's really come a lot. Like, she genuinely wants to come to church. I don't have to wake her up in the morning. Usually she wakes me up. I have a bad time waking up. But she's really excited, and it excites me because I'm hoping that my other two sisters follow in her footsteps. And I feel like we should all have stories like these, or we should hear about them, you know. Someone sharing their faith with other people, whether they're already, you know, they came to church once and then they left, or they've never even heard of the name Jesus. But one of the instances I want to pull up is from a famous magician and a self-pronounced atheist. Chris pulled this up to me a while back, but I want to refer back to it. Penn Jillette, he was having a live show, and one of the prop holders that he had came back the next day after the show, and, you know, he was so moved and wanted to share the experience of the gospel with Penn that he brought a pocketbook edition of the Bible. You know, it didn't have all of it, but it had a couple chapters. I can't remember the books, but he brought it up to him, and Penn Jillette had this quote to say, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? And that's a really big thing for me, because proselytize means to convert or attempt to convert someone from a different religion, belief, or opinion to another. And in this case, we're trying to convert them to Christianity. And the courage that that person has to have, you know, to go up to someone who is self-pronounced an atheist, you know, they admit it, that they don't believe in God, you know, they don't believe in an afterlife, but he says, you know, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize? And that's such a big thing coming from someone who doesn't share our beliefs or our view. And that should really touch all of us, because I haven't shared with so little people, and I feel like if I had done my job or if I had come to faith in Christ a lot sooner, I'd be able to fix those, you know, errors, and I'd already be out there in the community sharing the gospel. But, you know, I stay in my room half the time, or I'm at work, or I make excuses to go out with my friends, where I could be, you know, out in my neighborhood sharing the gospel with some of my neighbors. And it takes a lot of courage. It really does. You know, walking up to someone on their porch or just someone mowing their lawn, you know, you're kind of embarrassed. You don't want to walk up to them and then look at you. You're like, who are you and why are you on my lawn? You know, I got busier things to do. But it's one of those things where if we truly believe, well, we're going to take that time, or we're going to take that little step to go out there and start it. Because God tells us, you know, we have to go out there and make disciples of all nations. And Birmingham County might not be a different nation, but it's a foothold, you know. We got to start somewhere. If we start little, we'll eventually snowball our way to where we're out there with a huge group in a different city or a different state, or just if we're on vacation, we're talking to people at the beach. You know, this should be every day in our lives, because God is not going to only be there Monday through Friday and then you're off weekends, or just Saturday and Sunday for some people, but he's there every day. So we should revolve our lives and plan it around Jesus, because without him, honestly, we wouldn't have days to plan out. He could in my life tomorrow or whenever, and I wouldn't be able to share it. So we have to take all the time we can get to share the gospel, because it's an important thing. And it really helps you organize your life and make the best use of our time here, because we don't know how long we'll have or how long our neighbors are going to have. And being able to share it before they pass or before they move out or they move away to where you'll never be able to talk to them, we have to prioritize this, because it is the most important things in our important thing in our life. I mean, just imagine if we all this week took a moment to go out and talk to one person in our neighborhood or someone we see at the store who we know is not following God or has never heard him or has never been to church. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to have to spend money to add, you know, another segment to this church, to add more pews just so more people could come? And it's never a good thing spending money. You can ask me. I'm terrible at it, and I hate it, but I always end up spending more than I need to. But just being able to spend it on something good, like expanding our church, would be a great thing. We'd see growth. We'd see, you know, a lot of people come to Christ. And instead of seeing every once in a while a baptism, we see it like every weekend. Wouldn't that be amazing, just to go to church and be looking forward to one person or two people or three people or more come to Christ and be baptized right in front of our eyes? Because I know it was a great thing for me. And being baptized had the biggest impact on me. I mean, I've become more social. I've just grown a lot as a person. You know, I've come out of bad habits. I'm still working. I have my highs and lows. Everyone does. You know, I've had my days where I don't feel like I'm able to do any of this. And if you asked me 2 years ago, I wouldn't be able to come up here and speak today. But God has such a huge impact on everyone and every aspect of our lives that it's essential that we get them in there, and we push that to other people as well. Sorry, I blanked out. But we have to remember that, you know, we have to do it in good intentions. We can't just look at it as a number. Those numbers are people who are getting saved. You know, if we don't save them, or someone who we know isn't saving them, we're basically condemning them to hell. And that's a big thing, you know, to think about. Because they might never have anyone else who cares about them enough to share the gospel. I mean, the gospel is a chance at eternal life, you know. What are they going to do after they die and they've never heard Jesus' name or been able to experience being saved? I mean, eternity is a long time. I mean, I've only been alive 18 years, but I'm pretty sure it's longer than 18 years. And just imagining not being in God's glory or in presence for eternity, I mean, that just kind of shatters my mind, because I couldn't imagine eternity. I couldn't imagine this past year, but it's flown by. And being able to spend eternity with him would be just an amazing thing. We think our lives now are great. You know, some of us live in amazing lives. We have tons of friends, tons of family who love us, and we love them back, and we have all the money in the world to spend. What does that add up when, at the end of the day, we're sitting in front of God getting judged? We don't have our friends. We don't have our piles of cash. We don't have our houses, our cars, or anything. It's us and God. And it's the same situation with our friends and family or people we don't know. They're going to be standing by themselves, not with you sitting there to cover them. It's going to be just them and God. And we can't save them then. It's too late then. We can't go up to them and be like, okay, so here's the pointers. Here's the questions he's going to ask you. You're going to say yes to this, 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 and that. And then you're going to say no to that. So he gets you in. So we have to realize how important this is in our lives and everyone else's. And before I leave off today, I want to leave off with the parable of the hidden treasure. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And it's one of my favorites. And it goes, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And I interpret it a little different, and it goes, my interpretation is, not everyone has found the kingdom of heaven just yet. I mean, we will, it just takes a little bit of digging, but when we do find it, we should be filled with joy, you know, filled with excitement that we have a chance at eternal life with him. And I feel like we should be willing to give up everything we have, whether it be our time, energy, money. I mean, donating a dollar is better than donating nothing and sitting there with a full wallet. And I have a problem with that too. But we should be willing to give up everything. And we should be willing to share it with other people as well. Because imagine sharing it with someone who has no hope or no big things in their life, no aspirations. I mean, they sit there in their lives or in their house every day and they're sitting, well, it's another day, you know. What am I going to do today? Sit in front of the couch, eat, talk to friends? But having God in your life gives you a whole different thing to worry about. You have so much, I guess, motivation to go out and spread the gospel. You meet amazing people. I've met some of the most amazing people here in church or when I'm doing activities for the church. We went to Inez a while back, and I got to become real close with Bill here at the church. And, I mean, he's one of the most amazing people I've ever met. And he really, inspired me to become better that summer. And we meet a lot of amazing people, and you never know who you're going to meet. I feel we should take that time to share it with them. And I'm going to wrap it up just, you know, saying thank you to all of you for coming out here and supporting us. Thank you for Johnny for pouring into us, because I know without him, I wouldn't be up here and I wouldn't have the motivation or the knowledge to be able to do this. And I want to thank you all, because y'all have made my experience in youth real well. And I want to end off with a small prayer. So if y'all could bow your heads and join me. Dear Lord, thank you for the knowledge that you've given me today to come up here and spread your gospel, Lord. And I thank you for watching over me and my family and the rest of the youth and pushing us to become better people, and for allowing Johnny to pour into us, and for allowing us to retain that knowledge through all of our time, and for really be willing to put you in our lives, Lord. And I want to ask that you watch over us and keep us safe and bring us back next week so we can learn more about you, Lord. And in your name, I pray. Amen.